Mormonism is an unusual religion. It's unusual in many respects. It's modern. It is born of American values and ideas and sensibilities. But it also teaches some very unusual, some very interesting things about what Christians consider when a Mormon uses a word like heaven, for instance. Do they mean the same thing as the Christian does? The verbiage is the same, but the meanings are quite different. We're going to be talking here with James White, director of Alpha and Omega Ministries based in Phoenix, about two issues related to Mormonism. One, the levels of heaven, if you will, long taught by Mormons, and Joseph Smith and his use of Egyptian imagery, and he said, Egyptian languages. James White is director of Alpha and Omega Ministries. He's author of more than 20 books, including Letters to a Mormon Elder, and he's also written recent articles for the Christian Research Journal, one titled Three Levels of Heaven, Joseph Smith Demonstrates His Inabilities as a Prophet, and another titled Was Men the True God of Joseph Smith Jr.? James, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Good to be with you.
We got a few minutes here before this break. What do Mormons really teach about heaven? When they say heaven, what do they mean?
Well, Joseph Smith came up with three levels of heaven. It's fascinating how he did it. He went to 1 Corinthians 15, and he read into the text, missed completely what Paul was talking about. And when Paul's talking about earthly and heavenly bodies, and then he talks about different glories, when he talked about the glory of the sun, the moon, the stars, Joseph Smith, being a prophet, decided that something had gotten lost. And so that these were actually three levels of heaven. And so you have the celestial kingdom, the highest kingdom, where God or gods are. And then you have the terrestrial kingdom. And then, well, he had to look around for another term because, well, there isn't another term, but since he had three levels of heaven, he took the first two letters of terrestrial, slapped them on the end of celestial, and came up with a word that no one had ever heard before called telestial, which is the level of heaven that corresponds to the glory of these stars. And so there's these three levels of heaven, and if you make it in the celestial kingdom, then you actually receive exaltation. Some receive exaltation, otherwise you're an angel. But then the terrestrial level, the glory of the moon, I've been told I'm going to get there because I'm a good moral person. I don't kick the dog or the cat, and I'm married, and so on and so forth. And so at the judgment, that's where I'm going to end up at. And then at celestial level, you've got Adolf Hitler and Genghis Khan and prostitutes and drug pushers and so on and so forth will end up being in the celestial kingdom. I should note that Joseph Smith said that if anyone saw the glory of the celestial kingdom for even a moment, they would immediately kill themselves to be able to get into it. So if the celestial kingdom's that glorious, then obviously the celestial kingdom is just incredible. So these are the three levels of heaven that Joseph Smith taught.
So am I oversimplifying if I were to say that for the Mormons, and according to Joseph Smith, everybody goes to heaven?
Everybody except Satan and his demons and apostate Mormons. Apostate Mormons who have received, the modern position is apostate Mormons who have received a testimony of the Holy Spirit, the Mormon Church is true, and yet they deny that testimony. Even though they still have their physical bodies, they are thrust into hell with Satan and the demons. However, since they got farther in the process of exaltation, they sort of get a little bit of a consolation prize. They rule and reign over Satan and the demons in hell. But other than that small number of people, everyone is going to go to a level of heaven. But remember, one of the biggest problems we have with Mormonism is language. For them, everybody in the celestial kingdom, everyone in the terrestrial kingdom, and certain people even in the celestial kingdom who are only angels, who were not sealed in the Mormon temple to their wives for time and eternity, are all damned. But the problem is, they mean damned as in damned up in their progression to become what they could be, that is, a god. And so, as in so many places, damned doesn't mean the same thing. Eternal life is eternal lives for Mormons. It's the fact that God has the ability to beget spirit children as a resurrected being. That's what eternal lives is, and it's part of the very thing that defines what a god is.
Okay. So, well, when we come back from the break, I want to sort through some of this. If I'm just damned up in my ability to progress, according to Mormons, and I'll be damned only in that sense, then on the other side, according to Mormons, can I somehow free myself from the lower level of heaven and rise to the higher, just like the Mormons have, apparently? in this life? James White is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkins. Stay tuned. We'll talk more about Mormonism's peculiar beliefs regarding heaven after this.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
If you're interested in hanging around with a bunch of powerful men that further one another's careers, I guess you could meet Fred and Barney down at the Loyal Order of Water Buffalo. Stress is your problem, and those 40, 50 hours a week are killing you, and that cubicle's driving you nuts. Perhaps you should buy Joel Osteen's book and read it. If you're interested in Lutheran doctrine and practice and how we can spread that to our community, check us out. Brothers of John the Steadfast, www.steadfastlutherans.com.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. Donna Hull, Shirley Coombe, Megan Davis, Paul Bile, Dean Bush, Madeline Carlson, Gerald Paul, Savannah Wadsworth, Kristen S., and Emma Wadsworth. Thanks for your support.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
The morning after pill is widely available to women in America. It's designed to prevent pregnancy when taken hours after sex. First, I think abstinence is the answer instead of the morning after pill. Secondly, the pill sometimes causes an early abortion. Advocates say easy availability to this pill will reduce the need for abortion. But let's look at Sweden, which has had the morning after pill available without prescription for years. Since the year 2000, the number of abortions has risen a shocking 17% while it's been freely distributed. This convincing evidence shows the pill has encouraged more sex, resulting in more pregnancies and more abortions. We should expect the same result here in America. The morning after pill means more babies will die from abortion.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. James White is our guest. We have several issues on the table. We're dealing with the first one. That is how Joseph Smith parsed heaven, that word, into at least three parts. And then a little later, Joseph Smith did a few scribblings of some Egyptian inscriptions and found a way of interpreting them most oddly, especially when one sees the original Egyptian inscriptions, which look more like primitive pornography than any depiction of the one true God, as Joseph Smith seemed to say. Our call-in number on this Tuesday, September the 2nd, 1-877-623-MY-IE, 1-877-623-MY-IE, and our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. James, you were talking before the break about how, according to Mormon teaching, we're damned, but that doesn't mean condemned. It means damned up in our progress toward deity. If the Mormon is able to progress toward deity in this life by his good works, and the rest of us end up in heaven in some form, in spite of the fact that we're not Mormons, then can we somehow graduate from the lower heavens to the higher heavens post this life?
Well, there's two things. The dividing line there is resurrection. In historic LDS theology, at the time of the resurrection, the judgment takes place, and where you're going to end up is fixed. Now, when we die as non-Mormons, we go to a place called the spirit prison. Mormons come down from paradise and preach the gospel to us. And if we accept that and believe, and then someone back on earth is baptized for us and has hands laid upon their head to receive the Holy Ghost in our place, which is what the Mormon temples are all about, then we can get out of the spirit prison, go to paradise, and then at resurrection go into the celestial kingdom. But once resurrection takes place, at least in historical LDS theology, that's it. There's not going to be movement between the kingdoms. Now, as Mormonism is changing, and facing real challenges in self-definition and in a postmodern world, there are more and more who are speculating about the possibilities of transitioning from one level to another. But certainly that was not the teaching and was taught against by early prophets. But again, the problem with Mormonism is if everybody is a prophet, then a living prophet can, in essence, contradict an ancient prophet, which makes us sort of scratch our heads. But that's sort of the LDS perspective. And so whether that will develop in the future into a more popular perspective is hard to say.
So is that where baptism by proxy for the dead falls into Mormon teachings?
That's where it falls into Mormon teachings, in allowing those who are in the spirit prison, who have repented and believed at the preaching of the Mormons who come and preach to them, who have themselves died, but they're in paradise. Got to give the Mormons something. At least they're always missionaries. You don't even stop being a missionary when you die in Mormonism. But when they come down to the spirit prison and preach, if we repent and believe in the spirit prison, we can get out of spirit prison and go to paradise if someone back on earth is baptized for us and goes through the ordinances for us, which is what the faithful Mormons are doing in their temples around the world today.
Is this also why the genealogical records are so important?
Oh, yeah. And in fact, if you want to do any genealogical research today, you're going to have to go to the Mormons because they bought everybody else's libraries. If you go to My Family or genealogy.com or anything, that's all LDS. And that really, if you're going to do any type of genealogical work at all, that's the only place you have to go. They bought everybody else's information.
You mentioned that Joseph Smith came to these conclusions by misinterpreting 1 Corinthians 15. What did he do, if anything, with 2 Corinthians 12, where Paul himself talks about whether in the flesh or whether in the body or not, ascending, caught up to the third heaven?
Yeah, third heaven is described as the celestial kingdom. Now, we know what it is in reality, but for the Mormon, he understood that to mean the third heaven that Paul was ascended up into, the presence where Elohim is. Elohim is the LDS God, who is an exalted man from another planet. He actually lives on a planet that circles a star named Kolob, according to the Book of Abraham. And so that would have been the very presence of God himself.
And then, before we leave this subject behind, if Joseph Smith terribly misreads and misinterprets these two key passages, what do they mean if Paul is talking about bodies that are of one kind and another, and heavenly bodies and things like that being caught up to the third heaven? What was Paul intending to teach us?
Well, in the second passage, in the Second Corinthians passage, the third heaven, just the ancient way of looking at the world was you had the heavens above you, where the birds fly. That's the first heavens, and you have the heavens where the heavenly bodies are, the sun, moon, and stars, and the third heaven is the abode of God. As far as what Paul is addressing in 1 Corinthians 15, he's really emphasizing the connectedness between that which dies and coming to life again, that which falls in the ground as corruption and comes forth as incorruptible. But it was Smith's amazing facility at making things up that caused him to see three levels of heaven. He didn't even seem to realize that the Greek terms translated as celestial and terrestrial in 1 Corinthians 15 were translated by the King James as heavenly and earthly in John chapter 3, and that's all it was really referring to. If it had been translated differently in 1 Corinthians 15, he probably wouldn't have been able to come up with that, but he was not aware of those particular aspects of what the text is, despite his claims to being a prophet.
For the believing Mormon, is even this highest heaven that Joseph Smith postulated, is that their final home or abode, if you will?
Well, you know, that's a really good question, because Mormon apologists, in trying to defend this scheme, have in essence come up with the idea that once you become exalted, you take your wives and you basically organize a planet and you begin having your spirit children. And then you organize another planet upon which the whole things can be played out all over again. So they've gone to the point even of postulating an unlimited number of universes to try to defend this amazing thing that Joseph Smith came up with toward the end of his life. I honestly believe that Joseph Smith had not been murdered in the Carthage jail in 1844. If he had been allowed to live just a few more years, there'd be no Mormonism today. Because his beliefs were changing so quickly, so rapidly at that point in time, that just a few more years, nobody could have made heads or tails out of it. But that is where he was cut down, and so as a result, we have Mormonism today. So things are changing, and Mormonism, the Mormonism that I studied at the beginning of the 1980s when I first really started seriously working in that area, still exists, but the range of beliefs has widened tremendously over that same time period.
If there was an infinite regression of gods in the past and an infinite progression of gods in the future, according at least by the logic that's laid out by Joseph Smith's, or the logic that they must adhere to by Joseph Smith's teaching, then are there then for Mormons, at least somewhere out there, an infinite number of heavens, all tripartite, and an infinite number of hells?
Yes. That really is the only logical conclusion to the kind of argumentation that some LDS apologists have developed, where you have an infinite number of universes. They've adopted that perspective to try to avoid the conundrum that comes from the simple fact that if all the Mormons, the temple-worthy Mormons today, became gods, then obviously in the progression of time there is an increasing number of gods. Logically then, if you go back in time, eventually you're going to get to what? The first god. And according to Mormonism, what was the first god before he was a god? He was a man. So who created the first man? To avoid that logical conundrum, they have, I think, sort of abandoned all rationality and presented this idea that there's literally an infinite number of universes out there, and so you can't subtract that down to the first god.
So then finally on this subject, how does Joseph Smith's teaching on heaven or heavens really indicate that he wasn't much of a prophet to speak of?
Well, obviously, his complete inability to understand the scriptures that is demonstrated not only in this instance, but in almost every comment that he makes on the biblical text, he blunders badly. The man was just very, very ignorant. He was very imaginative, but he was incredibly ignorant. And as a result, when you can test him at almost any point, especially his alleged Joseph Smith translation, you discover that he really has no meaningful understanding whatsoever of the biblical text and its actual meaning.
So if we can lay aside their odd and obviously false teaching about eternal life in heaven and answer the final question before we take a break with only a minute, what's wrong with the Mormon teaching on how one gets there?
Well, really, what's wrong with all Mormon teachings is it starts with the concept of polytheism. That really is the answer to every question as to where Mormonism went wrong, is it is a polytheistic religion. Joseph Smith said, we have imagined, suppose that God was God from all eternity. I will refute that idea and take away the veil so that you may see. So once you posit multiple gods, and man is a god in embryo, then heaven is merely a place where you have your celestial offspring and your celestial wives, and everything is thrown off at that point by the adoption of polytheism. That is really the fundamental thing that separates Mormonism from biblical Christianity.
When we come back from this break, we're going to turn to another subject regarding Mormonism with James White. I'm looking at an inscription. This one is a copy of an Egyptian inscription that Joseph Smith made for the Book of Abraham, I believe, one of their holy books. Looks pretty innocuous, some sort of crazy king sitting on a throne with a dove flying in. And then I'm looking on the opposite page at the Egyptian original, and I am actually surprised Christian Research Journal even printed it, because it's slightly pornographic. Apparently Joseph Smith not only had a hard time with the text of the Bible, he also had a real hard time with the apparent Egyptian origins of some of his own teachings. We'll find out more about this with James White right after this.
And she's buying a stairway to heaven.
Christian apologist Gretchen Passantino on the importance of issues, etc.
This is the best that Christian radio gets. And I know that anyone who listens to this show will get sound biblical doctrine and, most importantly, a complete focus on the cross and on Christ. I've done so many radio shows over 35 years, literally thousands of them, and I know of no other program that puts the cross and the gospel right at the focus of everything.
Christ-centered, cross-focused Issues, Etc.
Will your church be one of the Issues, Etc. 300? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. We're looking for 300 congregations to pledge $1,000 to Issues, Etc. in their budgets. To find out more about the Issues, Etc. 300, click the Sponsors section of our website, issuesetc.org. You'll even find a one-page informational flyer. Please consider including Issues, Etc. in your church's mission or advertising budget. The Issues, Etc. 300.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
On behalf of the staff of Issues, Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues, Etc. Heather Judd, Jeffrey Schwarm, Christine DeTillo, Carl Jorgensen, Charles O. Neff, Linus Hodgson, Mike Felker, Eunice Disson, Janice Long, and Dan Sermon. Thanks for your support.
Ah, the sounds of rich liturgy and historic Christian worship. What a way to spend a Sunday morning. At Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt, Illinois, you'll find authentic Christianity as you hear the preaching of Christ crucified for the forgiveness of your sins. Come, join us Sunday mornings at 9 and Monday evenings at 7:30, and find out more about Trinity Lutheran Church, Millstadt, Illinois, at trinitymillstadt.org.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. You're listening to Issues, Etc. It's Tuesday, September the 2nd. James White is our guest for another 10 minutes. Second hour of the program, Dr. Andrew Steinman will join us to remember Hannah, and then also we'll have Dr. Stephen Hine in to talk about the wretched man in Romans chapter 7. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-MYIE, or talkback at issuesetc.org. James White is director of Alpha and Omega Ministries based in Phoenix. You'll find a direct link to Alpha and Omega Ministries under the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. All right, I'm surprised Christian Research Journal even printed this original Egyptian inscription here, but Joseph Smith, in I think the Book of Abraham, copied some Egyptian inscriptions. This is apparently one that he copied. What was Joseph Smith trying to do in this Book of Abraham with respect to these, what he called, ancient Egyptian scriptures?
Well, the thing to remember is that this, what is contained in the CRI Journal, is in the LDS scriptures. Anybody who has a copy of what's called the Book of Abraham, which is in the Pearl of Great Price, has this in front of them. Whether they know what they're looking at or not is a completely different issue. I know I've discussed this with a number of LDS missionaries, some of whom didn't even know how to find the Book of Abraham in the first place. So, but it's there, and there is, in my opinion, no greater documentary evidence of Joseph Smith's false prophethood than the Book of Abraham itself. And it's the only thing where you have any pictures in LDS scriptures. There are a number of facsimiles that are produced in the Book of Abraham in the published edition today. There are three of them. And what was going on very, very briefly is that Joseph Smith's theology began to radically change in the middle 1830s. And he was starting to preach this idea of a plurality of gods. And around the same time, a traveling showman by the name of Michael Chandler came into town, and he had Egyptian mummies. And remember, they didn't have videos and cable TV and stuff back then, and so people would go around and do entertaining things. And so this was a period of time where the British were in charge in Egypt, and so there were mummies everywhere being excavated. And Chandler had a certain number of them, and he would go around and he would demonstrate these mummies to people, and they all come out, and that was entertainment that you'd have on an evening. Well, Joseph Smith, of course, who claimed the Book of Mormon, came from Reformed Egyptian hieroglyphics. And so he had the church pay, as I recall, $2,400 to buy the mummies from Michael Chandler, which in the 1830s, 1840s, a lot of money. And so they bought these mummies, and they started to sort of take them apart, and they found under the hands of these mummies these scrolls. And Joseph Smith began to teach that these were the actual writings of Abraham himself, which would have made them, of course, the oldest writings ever known to mankind. And since no one at this time could read Egyptian, the Rosetta Stone had been discovered, but it was still in the process of being translated and understood, he felt pretty safe putting this out. And so he put out the Book of Abraham, and lo and behold, the Book of Abraham teaches the very same new theology that Joseph Smith was at that time beginning to introduce into the Mormon Church, this concept of plurality of gods. The Book of Abraham, for example, uses the term gods over 45 times in rewriting the first chapters of Genesis. And so he included in it, to emphasize his abilities as a prophet, these portions that were found in these papyri manuscripts with his interpretation and explanation, which is in LDS scripture today. Now, the article is about one particular element of that. There is an Egyptian hypocephalus. It's facsimile number 2 in the Book of Abraham in the LDS scriptures. And I focused in upon one particular section. It's actually upside down. If you have the LDS scriptures, you have to turn them upside other way around to be able to see this. But it's in the bottom right-hand quadrant of facsimile number 2, and it's marked number 7, figure number 7. And I'm reading directly from the LDS scriptures now. It says, number 7 represents God sitting upon his throne, revealing to the heavens the grand keywords, the priesthood, as also the sign of the Holy Ghost unto Abraham in the form of a dove. Now, obviously, since the mid-1830s, about 1838 or so, we have come to understand Egyptian and have learned a lot about Egyptian funerary documents, and we can now translate the language. The papyri were thought to have been lost. They were not lost. They were thought to have been lost in the Chicago fire. They were discovered and turned over to the church in the 1960s, which has proven to be an extremely embarrassing thing. Because we can now verify beyond all question the fact that what Joseph Smith had in his possession was an Egyptian funerary document, a portion of the Book of the Dead, the Book of Breathings, which would be copied out and placed upon the person when they were mummified, and it was to give them the ability to go through the land of the dead. This is not from the time of Abraham. It's from around the first century. And, of course, it's purely pagan, and the deity that Joseph Smith has identified in figure 7 as God sitting upon his throne is the incestuous god Min, who is well known for his incestuous acts. He is sexually aroused. The Mormons realized this. The early Mormons realized this. For many years, they produced this portion in an altered form that removed the pornographic element of it. But once the papyri were found and everyone could look at the papyri, they restored it back to its original form as it was originally published by Joseph Smith, which contains that image in it. We wrote a tract many years ago called Min Is Not God. And when we would go up to the General Conference of the Mormon Church, especially at the priesthood meeting, which would take place on Saturday afternoon, all these young men in white shirts and black pants would be circling Temple Square, a huge line of them. And I remember the first year we had that, we started at the back of the line and started toward the front. And as we drove away that night, it was so incredibly satisfying to see literally hundreds and hundreds of young Mormon men standing there in line waiting to go into priesthood meeting, reading the tract, Men Is Not God, knowing that they're going to be asking their leaders, what in the world is this all about? And there isn't any meaningful answer to be given. It is just such a glowing example of a major blunder on the part of Joseph Smith that really all the church has been able to do since then on an apologetic level is just to hope people don't notice. There have been some really wild attempts to come up with ways around the obvious failure of the Book of Abraham, but they are so wild that they really stand as their own refutation.
So in other words, the Book of Abraham is in fact has been proven beyond a shadow of a doubt not to be a translation of these documents that Joseph Smith claimed they were, but in fact something purely born of his own imagination.
Yeah, what he's doing is, you know, here's a man who claimed that he got the Book of Mormon from Reformed Egyptian hieroglyphics. He claims to be able, as a prophet, to read the Egyptian language. Well, when you actually look at the papyri, and there's an excellent book on this, by the way, by Charles Larson, called By His Own Hand Upon Papyrus, if anyone really wants to delve into this and see how all of the official attempts by Farms and other LDS apologetics organizations have completely failed on this particular matter. But when you actually look at the papyri, he was taking, for example, what would be the equivalent of the definite article and creating entire sentences in English out of it. I think he took the word moon and created like 76 English words from it. He had no clue what on earth he was doing, but since no one could read Egyptian and he claimed to be a prophet, That's how he got away with it. But now the documentation exists. Anyone who really wants to test Joseph Smith and his claims to being a prophet doesn't have to look for a burning in the bosom. They can examine the most glowing example of his utter failure as an alleged prophet of God.
James White is director of Alpha and Omega Ministries based in Phoenix. He's author of more than 20 books, including Letters to a Mormon Elder. He's also written recent articles for the Christian Research Journal, one titled Three Levels of Heaven, Joseph Smith Demonstrates His Inabilities as a Prophet, and another titled Was Men the True God of Joseph Smith, Jr.? James, thanks for being our guest.
I appreciate my time. Thanks a lot.
Folks, tomorrow on the program, I have a question I want to pose to you. The big story that came out yesterday had to do with Senator John McCain's vice presidential pick, Sarah Palin. Very exciting pick for many. But the story that came out Monday was that her 17-year-old daughter is pregnant, of course, out of wedlock. I want your answer to this question tomorrow on Issues Etc. during Open Lines. Are parents leading their children into undue temptation by encouraging them to wait until they're older, until they've got their college degree, until they've got their career underway to get married, until they get a good paying job, until they know what they want to do? By encouraging our children, Christian parents encouraging their children to forestall marriage, to wait for marriage, wait till after this, wait till after that, are they putting their children in the way of undue temptation? Now, I want you to think about that, especially in light of the Palin revelation about her 17-year-old daughter being pregnant out of wedlock. And I want you to give your answer to that question. Christians are like everyone else. Come on, it's not responsible to get married before college or in college or before you have a good, long-time paying job, a career, and an idea of where you're going. We encourage our children to wait to marry. Are we also unintentionally encouraging them to entertain temptations beyond their ability to bear? We'll answer that question, and I'd like your answer to that question tomorrow on the program during Open Lines. When we come back from this break, we've got hour two of Issues Etc. straight ahead. Dr. Andrew Steinman joins us for the first part, a brief conversation on Hannah, and then Dr. Stephen Hine will be our guest. Paul writes in Romans chapter 7 that he's in quite a fix. He doesn't know what to do. The good that he wants to do, he can't do. And the very evil that he doesn't want to do, those are the things that he ends up doing. He ends that chapter, or at least a section of that chapter, referring to himself as a wretched man. Is Paul talking about himself before he was a Christian? Or is he talking about himself, about you, and about me, after we're Christians? We'll answer that question a little later here on Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkins. Stay tuned for Hour 2.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 1046, San Juan Capistrano, California, 92693. Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.